Our scripture lesson today, you see it in there, comes from Colossians chapter 1, the first 14 verses, for the sermon titled The Circle. And while you're looking that up, I want to welcome some visitors, because we haven't done that yet today, and all we want to, Wayne and his son, Nate. Y'all met them a little bit earlier. They're friends of Linda's. Everybody say hi.
Hi.
There you go. Colossians 1, first 14 verses, for the sermon titled The Circle. Paul writing these words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when we pray this in order, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the domination of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That is one awesome way to start a letter. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us be here today. Father, I pray that the words that come out today from you through me be strengthening and go out full and come back even fuller, that we know it was good while we were here, and that we grow from it and we learn a little bit more about ourselves and about your will, and strengthen ourselves as children of yours so that the world may see Jesus through us. We thank you, Father, for this time. Time not spent counting the minutes, time spent happy in your presence with our family. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said very loudly, amen. Amen. What goes around, comes around. You like that statement, don't you? How many people use that statement? That's right. Better put your hands up. I used it yesterday at the Walmart. I was walking down there with my cart, and I was eyeing up the fact that they have 560 lines of cash registers and had three of them open, and had 55 people at each line. And I'm walking real slow. I'm doing that thing. And all of you all have done it. Who's going to get out of my way first? And suddenly you see that cashier, right? They're carrying that tray of money. And your eyes, boy, just focus in. Where's that person going? Which line? I'm going to get there. Because you know they're going to open up a line. And then you ain't going to stand in front of 55 people. And I watched her, boy, and I zeroed in, and she went up there, and I saw what line she was going, and I started making my way down there, and somebody cut me off. And I stood back there gripping that cart. What goes around comes around. I hope the wheels fall off your cart when you're pushing it out of here. Oh, that's a terrible thing, Christian. And we use that statement. We use that statement when we're mad. Why? Because we want vengeance. We want the Lord to smite them. I'm serious. Lord, you know,
I was here first. I got a bad knee, had a cart full of stuff. She's got a roll of toilet paper. She couldn't wait. I want you, Lord, if you hear me and you love me, to make the wheels on her cart fall off. Just as soon as she gets out of my way. And that's the truth. We say that. Well, you know what? Whatever goes around comes around. And sometimes that ain't the best way to be. That's asking for trouble. That's asking for the Lord to not hear you as Christian in love. Yes, you're going to get mad. Yes, you're going to get bent out of shape. But do we show that by asking for that trouble on that person's behalf? No, I should have been back there going, you know what, Lord? You're teaching me the one thing I need that I'll never get enough of in this world until the day that you call and bring me home. And that's patience. Because although I am the picture of a patient person, and here's the laughter again, I need much more of it. Much more of it. And so we find ourselves submitting what goes around comes around when we get mad. And I'm going to ask you to use it now in a totally different way. By the end of this service, by the end of these words, I want you to think of that saying for something a little differently. I want you to listen to these words. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. Isn't that pretty good? The man had said these words, wrote them down. And the man had certainly been no stranger to pain. He came through and went through pain back and forth, and he had to do things that caused him to be constantly in prayer. And although today's world, the history books are trying to write him away, the man was definitely and is worth noting for his faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about General Robert E. Lee wrote those words. That's where we come from. We come from the power of prayer. We're exercising it every time we turn around. David leads us in prayer. You don't say anything. You put your hand up. That's between you and the Lord. Fine. Wonderful. Get it going. You write them down in a box. You put them down. And I say to you, as far as prayer goes, whatever comes around, goes around. Do you understand where I'm headed now? We're going to look at the circle. Do we really pray enough? The answer's no. I firmly believe that prayer has to be a constant. Why? Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, wrote these words, and you know them. Rejoice always. What's the next part? Pray
without ceasing.
There you go. The rest of you failed. See me after class. You got homework. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't have to be big ones. Today I want to talk about Hudson Taylor. I'm not going to do the normal history lesson, try to make you guess. I just want to talk about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. Anybody in here know him or know of him or read about him? Thank you, Pat. I know you would. I know you would. Lynn? No? You're in trouble again. I can't help it. I like picking on him. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years in China trying to bring about the conversion of so many. He succeeded. But the thing that I remember about Hudson Taylor was his mama. Hudson Taylor was the father, was the son of, now get this, he was the son of a chemist and a Methodist preacher. Now, I got a little bit of experience in that area. And when Hudson was 16, 17 years old, Hudson said, "Hun, there ain't no way I'm doing this." And he took off. And Hudson found his way into some right rough stuff. Drinking, carousing, running, carrying on. All that stuff. But at 18 years old, on a visit to his mama and daddy, he happened into the study of his father, and he found laying on the floor a piece of paper, and he picked it up and he read it, and it was a tract called Poor Richard, and it spoke of the turn of a man from a life of evil to the life of Jesus Christ and what could happen. And as he read it, he became convicted. He became overwhelmed. And right there in the study, Hudson Taylor fell down on his knees. The son of a preacher who knows all this stuff, who's heard all this stuff all of his life, fell on the knees, unable to shake the message, and asked God to come in. Later, his mother had been away, came home, and he told her the good news. And I love the response that his mama gave, because it's a mama response. She said, "I already know." She said, 10 days ago, on the very date which you tell me, you read the tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son would come back home into the fold." Prayer! What goes around comes around. Thank you. See, you're awake. I like this today. You can talk to me. I might listen. What goes around comes around. And it starts with four letters. P-R-A-Y. Pray. Prayer. Look, I would reckon that I'm probably strongest old boy in this church. I can lift engine blocks. When I lived at home on the farm, and it's funny because we pull today from Colossians and the church at Colossus, and it's all about, if you remember, there was once a great wonder of the world, the great giant of strength, Colossus, stood with his feet over top of Port Inlet. Now, it was destroyed in who knows what war, but it was a great statue, and ships would sail under it. And when I lived at home on the farm with Pat and Miss Mark, I had a habit of being a little bit exuberant in my strength and my abilities, and I broke a lot of stuff up, and I earned the nickname the Walking Colossus from that man right there. He'd say, "Go over there and do something, but don't break it. Just be easy on it." And of course, when I break it, his response was, "Colossus strikes again." And I know I'm pretty strong. Lift engine blocks, tractor tires. And even with a bad knee that just seems to won't go away, I still have a pretty great amount of strength. So I can handle it. You understand? Do you think I can do anything better than God? No. Some of you out here know how to cook like there ain't no tomorrow, which speaks to me. Do you think your cooking's greater than God? No, it's not. Your sewing skills, your cleaning skills, your yard trimming skills, your mechanic skills, none of it. We ain't got but one thing that we can do that God gives us to use. And that's prayer. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. Pray so that what? Say it with me. What goes around? And that's what you want. You don't get up there and pray. All right. You're not going to be that guy that stands up there and prays and says, "Lord, I'm praying tonight so that you would hear my prayer, and I'm praying for all my wonderful brothers and sisters that they get everything they want so that they will pray for me and I will get a new boiler for my steam engine." It don't work like that. You're praying because you want to, because you feel the need, because you feel led. Taylor Hudson spent 51 years in China working to convert people. He died in 1905, and he had to semi-retire in Switzerland. But in 1904 and 1905,
Taylor went back home to China. And I have to read this. There he visited the Yangtze-gu and the Xianjiang and other cities before dying while suddenly reading at home. He was buried next to his first wife. Let me stop there. He lost 2 wives, 4 children, and a lot of his family along the way working in China to bring the message. He was buried next to his first wife in the Xiang province in a small English cemetery right along the Yangtze River. Pages are stuck together. Here's what he got for 51 years of praying and praying and praying. The small cemetery was built over with industrial buildings in the 1960s. And the grave markers were destroyed. However, the marker for Hudson Taylor was saved and stored away in a local museum for years. His great-grandson, James H. Taylor III, found the marker and with help of a local Chinese church was able to re-put it up in their building in 1999. His tombstone read, "Sacred to the memory of the Reverend J. Hudson Taylor, the revered founder of the China Inland Mission, born May 21, 1832, died June 3, 1905. A man in Christ." This monument is erected by the missionaries of the China Inland Mission as a mark of their heartfelt esteem and love. I'm going to Paul Harvey now. Now the rest of the story. In 2013, while the area was being redeveloped, they tore down the buildings and found the graves. And they found that the tombs were still intact. And on August 28th of 2013, those graves were pulled up, set aside, and a cemetery was rebuilt to honor all those put in that cemetery. And Hudson's marker now stays with him. A man that spent 51 years, long since dead, is now being remembered. And the only reason I remember Hudson Taylor is the first story I ever heard of him in prayer. He was on a ship bound for China. And the ship ran out of air. You see, back, you know, had to have sails, had to have wind. They just didn't turn around to that 2,000 horsepower diesel in the back, which is what I would have, and just flick a switch and take off. With no wind, they started to drift toward a shore that hadn't been taken care of yet. And on this island, they were already starting to gather up at the sight of the ship, were headhunters and cannibals. And they would kill everyone on the ship. And so the captain went to Hudson Taylor and said, "Look, I'm not a God-fearing man, but you are, and that's what I understand. If there's a chance, I ask you to take that chance now and pray for us." And the story goes, Hudson Taylor said, "All right." Went into his cabin and began praying. And 45 minutes later, the captain's knocking at his door and said, "Whatever you're doing, you can stop now. We have more than enough wind to carry us to China and beyond. We're saved." What comes around, goes around. That's the story I remember that always drew me to Hudson Taylor. I wish we had the ability, and someday we will, that I could just say, "Hey, Greg, put this picture up on there," because there's another reason I love Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, in his later years, mind you, had hair that came down to here and a beard that came down to here. So I figure I got about one more year until I'm 50, and then I can start growing my hair like that, right? But he did. But he prayed. He was a praying man. He put it forward. And he took his words. Go back to the scripture for a moment. He took his words from Paul. That beginning of that letter, that beginning of that whole chapter, where Paul puts that heading to that letter, when that church received it and read that out there, you got to understand, Paul's never seen this church. This church was set up by somebody that Paul converted. Epaphras set the church up, went out there on his own and set the church up. And they were strong and they were powerful. And as soon as the church began to grow up, what happened? Satan, "Hi, I'm here," and began to come in the church and ruin it. He began to bring in pagan rituals, and they began to mix them together with the gospel. And so Paul felt the need to send this letter ahead, telling them, "Hey, I know who you are. I know the struggles that you have. I know the strength that you need. Now we're going to pray." Why? And he lays it out. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That's where he begins it. Those first 14 verses lay out something very simple. What comes around goes around. The beginning of the circle. The power of prayer. The fact that he would reach out for someone that he never knew. There were faces in that church that he would never, ever see. But he was compelled to pray for them. He goes, breaks it down a little bit further. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear to them. Who is the Father of Jesus Christ? This is not a multiple choice question.
God.
Sound like popcorn after God. The Father of Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ did what? Died here to do what? Save us from hell. That's where your amen goes. That's what you have to continually remind yourself. That's why you walk through them doors. You didn't come through these doors to hear some nut from the mountain get up here and run his big mouth. You came here because you want to honor that bloody cross. The cross that went from that bloody to that clean. And how do you do it? Pray. I'm going to ask you again. I want to hear you. How do you do it?
Pray.
Now you're with me. Good heavens to Betsy. I'm telling you, I feel like the old preacher in Shenandoah. How long, oh Lord? And by the way, could you stop it? That show has been on the television every day for the past 3 weeks somewhere. And I always do it. Oh, look, it's on. I'm not going to watch it. And then 40 minutes later, here comes a boy through the door. I can't take it. I hate that thing. Pray! In the ninth verse, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Every time I hear about something for you, I do not stop praying. Not for me, because that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. He died there for one reason, that we may be saved and we may tell others what the gospel is, and that we may pray and lift them up. He says, we continually ask you to fill, God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. He prays continuously. When I do a wedding ceremony, there comes a part in the wedding ceremony, and I have a lot of fun doing wedding ceremonies because I don't necessarily have to behave myself. I can get up there and carry on a little bit because it's always the same thing. The bride is like, she's on needles and pins. You touch her and you might get yourself in trouble. And the groom, they all say the same thing. When they tell me they're going to come down the aisle, they all look like this. Yeah, I got this preacher. I know what I'm going to do. Heck, this ain't nothing. And then they get up there and the time comes and you always look at them and in the eyes you always see this. And then we come to that beautiful moment when we're going to exchange the rings. And there's a part that we read that said the wedding ring, and I almost can do it from memory, the wedding ring symbolizes unity. It symbolizes hope and renewed beginnings. Because the wedding ring is a circle, perfect in no end, constant and continuous, like your love should be to each other. What do you think of that? I get a bonus for that one, don't I? It's without end. It's the circle without end. Do you stop? No. Where is the end of a circle? There ain't. When they cast those wedding rings, they cast them from a mold. They don't bend them together and weld them. That's a solid piece. It is a circle. What comes around goes around. All you have to do is pray. And I told you early on, you don't have to pray hard. Hey, Father, can you help them out? Thank you. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I'm praying for so-and-so right now. You know what they need. I don't know what they need. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't get caught up in the foolishness of having to say 40-minute long prayers. A little poem here. The proper man, the proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head completely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front. A man should pray with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Dr. Reverend Blunt. Last year, I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first, said Cyril Brown, with both my heels sticking up and my head was pointing down. And I done prayed right then and there, best I ever prayed, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, standing on my head. Doesn't matter. People get lost in that. How do I pray? I love getting people to pray for me. Not me, but when we're in a circle. Hey, you say the prayer. And they always get that look of panic. Don't. It doesn't matter. It can be five words. Lord, help us, please. Amen. That's it. My Father, I love Him. When we have supper at His house, I love my Father. When we sit down to eat at my house, I love my Father. Father's the senior man in the house. I defer to the senior man. It's called a sign of respect. No matter where I'm at, I'm preacher, senior preacher takes over. I don't know what it is when they get that title, senior preacher. I think they lose a little bit of their mind. I hope I don't become a senior preacher. When we sit down at my Father's house, now we're always late. The meal's always late. It's never on time. So by the time the meal hits the table, you're hungry. And it all smells so good, it don't matter what it is. And you're just thinking, I'm ready to eat. And we sit down and my Father launches into a prayer. And my goodness gracious, Billy Graham ain't got nothing on that old man. And I love hearing it. Don't get me wrong. But you ain't got to do it like that. You just simply say, Father, I'm praying for Lynn and Shirley today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Because you're in it all day long. What did Robert E. Lee say? From sunup to sundown. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. There is a story that goes a little bit like this. It says, yesterday the phone rang and I was greeted by a young pastor friend from Arlington, Virginia. What are you doing? He asked. Studying, I replied. Nothing special. He said, are you sitting down? I said, yes, sir. He said, your father has just come to Christ this very evening. I said, what? You got to be kidding me. The reason for such an inappropriate response was long detours in our father-son journey. Ever since I received Christ as a young man, my concern has been for the salvation of my family and my loved ones. And on repeated occasions, I had asked to talk to my dad about it, and his response was never good. My father was important to me. Not that I approved of everything he said or did, or that I imitated him. We weren't really even close friends, but he was important in my life because of the indirect impact he made on me. You see, my father was a military man, and he had seen action all over the world. And during the periods when he was embroiled in battle, I became very central to his spiritual need, and I and my family would pray for him. But at times, I'm afraid that my faith sputtered out. Everybody got that? You hearing that? Sometimes you lose that faith. His response was always the same. Son, don't worry about me. I'll work it out with God. As if God could be manipulated like a Pentagon official. God brought a man into my life. A man with a penchant and a passion for converting him. His name was Butch Hardman. And one day before we knew each other, Butch was boarding a plane in Detroit when his friend handed him a cassette tape. Ever hear of Hendrix? Here's a tape you should listen to. And on that tape, I related my father's spiritual needs. Butch listened, and something about the anecdote reminded him of his own father, with whom he had shared Christ with shortly before his father passed away. And so he began to pray for the unknown man, my father, George Hendrix. Some months later, Butch attending a pastor's conference where I was a speaker, and he shook my hand afterwards. That was the only time our paths crossed until that remarkable incident in Arlington. Butch was driving a church bus down the street, had let everybody off, and he saw a man standing there who reminded him uncannily of me. Howard Hendrix looked exactly like me. So he stopped and he got off and he went over to the man and he said, hey, by any chance, are you Howard Hendrix's father? And I imagine it was easy to imagine the response. He said, yes, I am. Are you're a student of my son? He said, no, I'm not, but he sure helped me. It's time for a cup of coffee. And so they went off for a cup of coffee. And the encounter began a friendship skillfully engineered by the Spirit of God. See, Butch spent long times with him talking and letting Butch sit and my father talk. It wasn't too long that he learned that he was dying from terminal throat cancer. He put up with the open beer and the cigar when they would sit together, just getting to know him. Months later, Butch was at his bedside. Mr. Hendricks, I'll be leaving shortly for a Holy Land trip. Instead of my listening to you tonight, will you let me tell you a story? And Butch began to tell him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told him the story of Nicodemus. And at the end of it, with tears in his eyes, the father accepted Christ. My dad came to know him, then got out of bed in his weak condition, stood and saluted with a smile. I am now under a new commander-in-chief. That's the night that Butch called me in Dallas. The last time I saw my dad alive, I couldn't believe he was the same man. His frame was gone. He was wasting away to nothing. But his spirit was stronger than what I had ever known. And in accordance with my dad's specific provision in his will, Butch Hardman conducted the Christ Military Funeral in Arlington Cemetery, where the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to a small group of family and military attendants. As the guns saluted their final farewell, I knew God had vindicated 42 years of prayer. Say amen.
Amen.
What goes around?
Comes around.
That's the circle. You can't stop. Go back to the scripture for a moment. Paul lays it out. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And I'm going to give you another little secret that only pastors are allowed to know, because we are elite. Look, I want you to make sure you understand that I've got my pastor card with me, see? It says I'm allowed to preach until... Oh, this one's expired. Whoops. No, it's not. I'm just having a little fun. Prayer is not all this craziness. It's just a constant thought. It's a constant moment of thinking of someone that's hurting, thinking of someone that's in joy, thinking of someone that needs prayer. It's constant, without end, without ceasing, constantly. Since you become aware of it, you're praying all the time. Whatever comes around... I'll try it again. Whatever comes around.
Around.
All right, you all are back. George Adam Smith talks about how he was a guide. Now, Sir George Adam Smith was an extremely conscientious man of Jesus. And he loved doing something that I cannot fathom. He loved climbing mountains. Now, granted, I've often told you that someday I would like to climb the top of Mount Everest when they put an elevator in. He said him and his guide were climbing the Weissenhorn in the Swiss Alps, and it was stormy, and they were climbing up the sheltered side of the peak. The storm's raging all around them, and here they are on the sheltered side away from the storm. And they're listening to it, but it's not getting to them. And he's thinking about the wonder of Jesus Christ, and he's becoming so filled with it, they finally summit this great mountain, and they get to the top of it, and with exhilaration, Sir George forgot about the storm just on the other side of it, jumped up and was nearly blown off the mountain into the glacier below. The guide grabbed a hold of him, slammed him to the ground, and said, "On your knees, sir. You are only safe here on your knees." That's the circle. That's what I want to do. If I don't get to do anything else in my life, it's what I do every morning. Hey, I've got a list. I'll pray for this one. And then suddenly, 15 minutes later, hey, I forgot that one. I'll catch that one up. And then half an hour later, oh, there's something else. And on and on and on and on. It's why we have prayer meeting here once a month. And I wish more of you would come. 6:30, first Wednesday of every month.
You don't have to say anything. Or you can say whatever you want. It's why we have a prayer chain. I think we ought to start calling it a prayer circle. Because whatever you're doing in prayer is coming back to you. And do you know why? There's a story of a man named Ivan who endured all the horrors of a Soviet prisoner camp. And one day he is praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner notices him, making fun of him, says, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." And opening his eyes, Ivan says, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." That's what we do, folks. That's why we pray. We pray so that you will be blessed. Why? Here we go. I pray for you. You pray for her. She prays for him. He prays for them. They pray there. And over there. And somewhere along there. And here we go. And back there. And suddenly one day, without warning, somebody walks up to me and says, "Paul, I think there's something going on. I need to pray for you, and I feel better." Woo-hoo! Amen. Thank you, Father. Now I'm going to pray for this one. And then that one. And then this one. And pretty soon, we got a circle rolling. And we're a big steam locomotive going down a track. Hammering on. Got them wheels turning. Woo-woo! Well, I tell you, I can make a sermon out of that. What goes around comes around. Because the prayers of that man, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," comes around to us so that we go home, not here. That's the circle. What comes around? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to the circle again, I encourage you to remind all the brothers and sisters here that prayer doesn't have to be tremendously long. It doesn't have to be so full of words. It has to have the concern. General Robert E. Lee put that in there. We should never pull the word concern from a Christian vocabulary. The word should always be in there. And when we pray in concern. We pray concern for the welfare and concern that the joy will not allow them to take their eyes away from you. That's all we do, Father. We pray. We cannot do anything else, no matter what we're capable of, no matter how strong we are, no matter who we think we are. All we can do is pray. We thank you, Father. Hear us as we pray it out so it goes around and comes around again and again and again, completing that circle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.